Open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 28. We're in a series right now called We Are Bridgeway. And in this series, we're talking about who we are as a church. And we're talking about kind of the big rocks of who we are. What are the important elements of what it is to be a church? And so we're really honing in on fundamental, foundational truths that we see in Scripture that we're not willing to let go of, to hold loosely. There's a lot of things that we're willing to hold loosely, but some things we are not. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 28. Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. He's spent time with the disciples, and he's come to them. He's telling them, hey, guys, here's what's next. I'm leaving, but here's what's next. Here's what I have for you, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, a couple weeks ago, I told you that there's going to be a lot of overlap with some of these subjects that we're covering. And so over the last several weeks, we've talked about the centrality of the gospel for us, talked about the fact that everything we are and everything we do is either a result of or a response to the gospel. We talked about community and we talked about mission, that when we believe the gospel, we're brought into the community of faith. We're brought into the community of God, the family of God, to live together, and we're made missionaries. We're brought in and we're sent out. And so being sent out is what we talked about last week, that we're made missionaries. That's a part of what it means to be a Christian. We have this calling to go with a specific purpose. The calling to go to the lost, to go to unbelievers, to go to the hurting, comes with the purpose of not just going, but going to make disciples. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. This idea of discipleship is found smack in the middle of these two. It's the functional result, if you will, of gospel mission and gospel community working itself out together in the church. So today we're talking about discipleship. And here's what I want you to know. Here's the We Are Bridgeway thing. At Bridgeway, we are making disciples. That is core to our purpose, to our mission, and to our vision. So let's start by talking about what a disciple is. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who's following Jesus in every area of their life. Someone who has submitted to Jesus. Someone who has, as Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you must lay down your life, carry your cross, and follow Him. Someone who's submitted to Him and following Him in every area of their life. Now, that doesn't mean that we're doing that perfectly in every area of our lives, but it means because of what Jesus did in us to change us, to restore us, there's a desire, there's a yearning to follow Him, there's a yearning to obey Him, there's a yearning to be His disciple in the sense that all of our life now is to be spent living for Him. And so discipleship is the process of that happening. A disciple is someone who's following Jesus in every area of their life imperfectly. Discipleship is the process of learning and growing in following Jesus in every area of our life. Okay? We call that sanctification, right? And one thing that we want to understand is that the church and discipleship are inseparably linked together. They're connected. You cannot separate the two. You never see someone in the Bible growing in their spiritual life, growing in their discipleship apart from the community of faith. And so if we're going to talk about discipleship, which we are today, in the church, we're going to have to go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. And they, now they, let's stop right there for a minute. They are new believers. So what's happened here in Acts is Jesus gave the disciples the mission. Hey, you're going to be my missionaries. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to go and make disciples starting here to the ends of the earth. He ascends and he says, but you're not going to do it yet. You got to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And so sure enough, chapter 2 of Acts, the Holy Spirit falls, and they receive power. And then this happens. Peter preaches the gospel. Thousands are saved. The church is formed. And this is the they that Luke is referring to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, eating together, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So, one of the things that Acts does and that Luke does for us in Acts. See, Luke is writing this book to a friend of his who's curious about Christianity. Luke is writing the book of Acts for a friend who wants to know, who is this Jesus and what is it to follow Jesus? And one of the things that Luke highlights for him and in doing highlights for us is that what's happening here, what God has done here, is happening through very ordinary people. And essentially Luke's message to his friend is, look, these guys have seen something that's changed who they are. It's transformed their lives. It's transformed the way that they see life and the way that they experience life. And these very ordinary men and women God used to do amazing things, to literally send forth His gospel and His church from one city to all the surrounding cities, to every area of the known world. And so the focus in Acts isn't on personalities, it's not on gifting, it's not on comfort level, it's not on your brokenness and your inability. The focus in Acts is on God's power and presence through very ordinary people, sometimes very sad people. And here's the point. When God moves, when God acts, when God is able to have control, when Jesus is able to be Lord of a person's life, He does amazing things in and through them. That's what the whole book of Acts is all about. That's what we see happening in Acts chapter 2. You realize in Acts chapter 1, there's 120 disciples of Jesus. 120 gathered in an upper room. Less than 200 years later, there's 20 million disciples of Jesus. Christianity became the dominant religion in the Roman Empire. How did that happen? Because God was in control. Because God was accomplishing through men as His disciples what He wanted to accomplish. And so when God's in control, amazing things happen. Now let me just give you an idea of what I'm talking about when I say control. Ephesians chapter 5:18 tells us that we are to be controlled by God in the same way that wine controls a drunk person. Okay? You get that analogy? There's an influence. We call it under the influence, right? There's an influence. There's a drive. We are to be so controlled, so submitted to the Holy Spirit, submitted to God, that it controls us in an all-inclusive way, the way that drinking too much wine and getting drunk controls a drunk person. It affects every one of their faculties, right? Every one of their senses. It affects their whole body and all of who they are. That's how we are to be controlled by God and by the Holy Spirit. But we like to be in control, don't we? We like to take the reins. We like to decide what's most important. We like to take over what we like to do. But you don't get the same effect When God's in control, amazing things happen. But you can see in the church when the Holy Spirit is not in control. You can see when He's not the one driving and empowering and directing. You can see when man grabs the reins and takes control. In Acts chapter 2, what we have is an example of disciples who are living under the control of the Holy Spirit. Their lives have been radically transformed, right? And so, I think it's important for us, we're going to spend a little bit of time on this morning, talking about why this is so important. Why who's in control is so important. Why this example that we have in Acts chapter 2 is so important, even to just the discussion of discipleship. See, when we get in and we think that we know what's best and we start doing things our own way, we start, you know, hearing, well, there's a fad over here. Well, this church is really growing because of this. Well, this program seems to be working well. Well, here's a great evangelistic tool. We all need to be doing this. Let's focus here. Let's do this. Let's do that. You see the effect of it. And so here's the call today. Is to emulate, not exactly imitate in a normative way what's going on in Acts chapter 2, but to see the heart, to see the lifestyle, to see the submitted hearts of these believers living together, following God as His disciples. And so there's strong teaching that we see to the church, sound biblical teaching. There's prayer and worship from the church. There's community life in the church. There's people meeting Jesus through the church. There's favor in the city because of the church and the way the church is loving and living. All that happens when the Spirit's in control. But let me give you a few examples of what happens, what can happen when we try to focus, when we try to specialize on certain things, and we ignore the big picture of who God has made us and called us to be. And let me just say on the outset, please know, I'm not, my aim here, my goal here is not to dog anybody. I'm going to give you some examples of some styles of churches. I've been a part of some styles of these churches, and I can tell you, it doesn't matter what church you're a part of. We talked about this a few weeks ago. There's not a perfect church out there, okay? The goal and the aim of this is to show us how specializing is not what God has for us. Okay? You've got teaching churches. You've got churches that are focused on teaching and doctrine and theology. This is a more intellectual church, right? And there's nothing wrong with teaching. Jesus says, go make disciples and teach them, right? We see right off the get-go in Acts, they were devoted to the teaching. Teaching's a good thing. But when the church is in control and they take teaching and they elevate it above all these other things, you have some side effects that are not necessarily glorifying to God. They are theological, they're knowledgeable, they're intellectual, but that can often lead to pride, self-righteousness. So the good parts of this type of church is Scripture. We're going to talk about Scripture next week. These type of churches tend to be very well read. That's a good thing. The problem is they tend to like to read, like books, more than they like people. They tend to like the debate and the argument more than they want to love. And so new people coming in don't necessarily feel cared for. If you don't exactly agree with what this church believes, you may not feel accepted. It may be inferior. There's the devotion church, okay? Kind of the emotional, or you might think of this like a Pentecostal or Spirit-driven church. A devotional church focuses on celebrating and being in God's presence, right? That's a good thing. That's a great thing. We see that in the book of Acts. They were in awe. They worshiped. Their hearts were full of gratitude and thanksgiving, even as they just ate together. They're worshiping God together. So these churches are known for long worship services, big emphasis on prayer, right? People really genuinely seeking God, believing that God hears them and that God will answer them. You believe that? It's a good thing. The problem is that often these churches look for the experience more than they look for Jesus. That's what it can transition into. The experience becomes more important than Jesus. That's always a problem. Always a problem for us. And there tends to be an emphasis on the gifts. Believing, looking for the prophetic, over trusting and obeying and holding on to the objective Word of God. There's the traditional church, the formal church. Okay, this church is focused on tradition and order, focused on timeless, proven methods that have served the church over generations. Things that they're essentially standing on the shoulders of generation upon generation of saints that have loved and worshiped God. They're heavily into liturgy and the order of how we do things, not just what we do, but how we do them. They tend to attract people that are careful, people that are conservative. Okay, it's not a bad thing, but the problem is that those type of churches tend to not be comfortable expressing emotion. They tend to be very uncomfortable with risk and change. Now, none of us like change, but if you know God and you've been a Christian very long, you know that change is a part of the Christian life. Change is a part of life, period. But the whole goal of Christianity is to be changed into His image. Things are going to change. Your comfort level is going to change. There's the community church. The community church. This is this church is relationally focused, right? It's probably the most popular type of church in North America. The average size church in America is 75 people. So that makes us seem bigger maybe than we think we are, right? We're halfway there. 75 people. That's because that's about the largest group. I mean, there's studies about this. That's about the largest group of people that group can actually feel comfortable with everybody being together. Like, you get much bigger than 75 and you start losing touch with who's there. You start losing touch with who's doing what. And, you know, in a church, in a small community church, if you have a need, everybody's going to know about it. Your needs are going to be met. Relationships are easy to foster, easy to maintain, because you're in it together. There's this focus, there's this emphasis on community. If you go much bigger than that, you're going to have to start building structures. You're going to start adding leadership. You're going to have to start doing things that some people are like, wow, I like just the family thing. I like just the potluck dinners, and I like when we can all get together, and there's nothing wrong with that. We all love that, I think. That's why these churches are so popular. And so there's a lot of good in this church. The problem is that when an unbeliever comes in, or sometimes a believer, it's very difficult to break in. See, a community church by nature tends to be inward focused. And so we've got our thing, we're doing our thing. Change also comes hard in these type of churches. And so when an unbeliever comes in, it's hard for them to fit in. You kind of have to conform to the group before you really feel accepted. And so you don't see a lot of conversions in these types of churches. You don't see these churches growing very much. There's really, I think honestly, if we would answer the question honestly, there's not a real desire to grow in these type of churches. And please understand I'm generalizing. This is not looking at every specific church. There's the seeker church. The seeker church, seeker-sensitive church. These churches have an evangelistic focus. They're very serious about reaching new people. Kind of the opposite of the community church. They want to get new people in, and they want to make the gospel as accessible as possible. They're genuinely interested in saving people and helping the poor and the underprivileged, and they want to contextualize as much as they can. They want to bring cultural elements, things that are going on right now in the culture. They want to bring that in and then use that to contextualize or to make relevant the gospel, to give it to the new people that are coming in. It's a wonderful thing. It's a great heart to want to make the gospel accessible rather than keep it in some high and lofty theological form where you have to have a degree to understand what the Bible says, right? The weakness in these churches is that they tend to be a mile wide and an inch deep. Because even though teaching shouldn't be our primary and only focus, teaching is important. Sound doctrine is important. It informs who we are. It informs how we live. And so these churches, these seeker-sensitive churches, tend to preach topically all the time. And so if you go, you'll notice that the preaching schedule is related to, I guess you could categorize it as felt needs. Preaching series on marriage and finances and work and productivity. Things that people live in. That's life, right? Does anybody here not need help with their finances or with parenting or with marriage? Right? We all do, right? Yes. So it's not that those aren't important. The problem is in preaching topically and not walking through Scripture, preaching what's called exegetically, which means going to Scripture, walking through it, and pulling out of the text what it's saying so that we're taught from the Scripture instead of me teaching you what I want to teach you and then finding a verse to support it. When we're preaching topically that way, we often miss the heart of the issue. Because I can tell you all day, listen, here's how you can be a good husband. Happy Father's Day, by the way. Here's how to be a good father on Father's Day. Just do this, 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 this. Well, we talked about the gospel a few weeks ago. You know, okay, great. Now I know how to be a good father. Well, it's not going to work, right? You're going to fail. And what do you do when you fail? Where do you go? If you're swimming in a 1-inch deep pool, where do you go? We need the richness and the depth that Scripture gives us of the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the strength of God, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ for us. That's what enables us to be a good father because He's been a good father. And so, failing to address heart issues is kind of like a doctor diagnosing your symptom and treating your symptom and not looking for the real problem. And long term, that's harmful. There's social justice churches. These are outwardly focused churches. Churches genuinely interested in seeing justice, social justice happen out in the city. So this is the heart of Jesus, right? To meet tangible needs, to see the broken, to see the weak, to see the marginalized, helped and served and encouraged and brought into, raised up out of the pit, so to speak. What these churches do is they push ministry outside of the four walls of the church. They take seriously the idea that the church is to be out. People look at churches like this and they go, wow, I can't believe how much they're doing, how much good they're doing to serve and to help these people. The problem with these churches is they tend to lose the core idea of the gospel. They tend to lose the personal nature of sin and salvation, right? These churches can tend to drift into this idea that evil is really just coming from society and whatever societal problems caused the homelessness or the abuse or the whatever the problem is, that's the real evil. And so the solution to evil is social justice. The solution to evil is serving and doing what we're doing. And they make salvation participation in that work and not repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, last week I told you that our temptation as humans and as Christians is to compartmentalize our lives. You guys remember that? Yeah. That what we tend to do is we take who God's made us and we take what He's called us to do and we make a list and we pick and choose what we'd like to be, what we'd like to do, and we put everything else on the shelf. It's there. We know it's there. Sometimes it even nags on us because we know it's there and we should probably be doing something, but we focus, we specialize. All of these type of churches, again, not evil. I believe that most of those churches love Jesus, love the gospel, and their heart is genuinely about wanting to glorify God. But all of those examples of churches that specialize, that focus, are a corporate expression of individuals focusing on and elevating one or two of these Christianity values, one of these elements of Christianity, to the exclusion of all the others. And see, here's the problem. Scripture says we're supposed to do them all. Scripture says the church is supposed to be about all of them. That all of these things reflect the character of God. They reflect the heart of God. And therefore, as individuals made in His image, brought together as His body, we should be reflecting all of these things. So when Jesus is the head of the church, the Holy Spirit is in control of the church does these things. When Jesus is in control of us as a disciple, we walk in this way. Then the church makes holistic disciples that are equipped and able to be sent out to meet and serve and take the gospel to a lost and dying world. Now, I want to make sure that I want to make sure that you understand what I'm saying. My aim and my goal in talking about all these different things and that the church and disciples, we're all supposed to be doing them all, is not to say that every single one of you is supposed to be doing all of these things in your life. But here's what I am saying. All of these elements are present in your discipleship. There are multiple facets to every aspect of our Christian life. When you're at the coffee shop and there's a guy behind the counter that every time you go in, you know the Lord is prompting you. You know that the Lord is drawing your attention to that individual and you're feeling compassion for him. There's multiple aspects of discipleship that we talked about here. Your desire is to bring them into community. So what are you going to do? You're not going to take them from the coffee shop and bring them to church and expect them to be like us. You're going to take community to them. You're going to go love them. And you're going to create community with them. And as you do that, you're going to teach them. They might not even know that you're teaching them, because you're doing it in the midst of relationship, because you love them, because you genuinely care for them. They're going to know that because as they have needs, you're going to serve them. Right? Do you see how this works out together? And that's individually. Everything in the church starts in the heart. Everything in the church stems from the individual and what God did in you, all of you individually. Then He brings us all together with different personalities, with different gifts, with different interests and abilities. And He takes it all together. And He uses you who have a real heart for social justice. And He puts you in relationship with me who might not have a real heart for social justice. And you rub off on me. You challenge me. You show me how this works. This is discipleship. I don't know if I already said this, but please don't think of discipleship as a class. That's a part of discipleship. That's teaching. It's a part of it. It is not discipleship. This is discipleship. Life together is discipleship. Let me get back to my notes here. Hope you guys brought lunch. Okay, now, I referenced this earlier, but every church, including this church, is not going to walk this out perfectly. The goal is not perfection. Jesus is our perfection. He's changing us. Okay? He's doing that in us. But this is what a disciple is. This is what discipleship means. This is what we're working toward here at Bridgeway. So it's not programs. It's not classes. A healthy disciple is someone who's being taught. Someone who's learning to pray. Someone who's in community. Someone who's learning about the church and what the church means. Someone who's missional. Somebody who's doing justice and mercy. It's that someone together with a bunch of other someones doing the same thing, and we all, through the Holy Spirit, are used by God to be built up into Christ, that we would be Christ to a lost and dying world. That's what a healthy, growing disciple is. Growing and experiencing all of this. And a group of healthy, growing disciples makes a healthy, growing church that is equipped to make healthy, growing disciples. That's what we want to be at Bridgeway. I want to encourage us as strongly as I can in this, because it's a big deal. See, when I get up to preach, I know you guys think pastors only work on Sunday. And it seems like I'm just kind of winging it up here. But this is 20 to 30 hours. 20 to 30 hours out of the week, every week, to prepare a sermon. Why? Because this is a big deal. Teaching is a part of discipleship. It's a big deal. It's a big commitment. And so as we grow and we have more and more opportunities for teaching, different venues for teaching, I want you to know that everyone who teaches here at Bridgeway, you're going to be getting our very best, because it is a big deal, because we take it so seriously. When we sing together, when we worship, when we pray together, we're learning how to express our hearts to God together. Do you know that? We're doing it together. We learn from God's Word who He is. And that helps us respond with emotion, to get excited, to be broken, to experience what God does to us when we see Him, and to give that to Him. We learn that together. We learn that from each other. We need to be people who are on mission. Right? You might wonder why does that guy preach the gospel every week? Sometimes multiple times a week, he says the gospel over and over and over. I get it. No, you don't get it. We don't get the gospel just because we say it. In addition to the fact that we need to be reminded ourselves on a daily basis, every time we gather, there's a good chance that there's unbelievers with us, people who are seeking, people who are peeking over the fence and going, who is this Jesus? What's with my friends? How does this thing work? At least we hope that there are unbelievers with us that are hearing the gospel. And on top of that, we speak the gospel many times over in many different ways, hopefully in many different contexts and through illustrations and different things, so that you'll learn how to speak the gospel, so that you'll imitate, so that when you're with your friends, it won't be as difficult to articulate what the gospel is, to be able to hear what's going on in their life and be able to take the gospel truth and apply it to what you're hearing in an encouraging way, in a truthful way, in a way that they get it. It's like, wow, that totally made contact with what I'm going through right now. We want to be a church that has a heart and a burden for the city. And I think we do, but that's going to always grow. That's always going to grow. We want to see the burdens and the gifts that God has given you become realities in ministry. We want to see this stuff happen. Putting hands and feet to our mercy and our compassion and our love of the city. Serving the poor, serving the weak. We want to be a practical part of what Jesus is doing in the world, of restoring all things and making all things new. And so I have a question for you this morning. I hope you're already asking this question. What does this mean for me? What do I do? How do I grow as a disciple? What can I be doing to grow as a disciple? Well, I'm glad you asked. The first thing that I want to encourage you in is to evaluate your understanding of church. Evaluate your view of church. Because discipleship, as I already said, and the church are inseparable. And so how you view the church, listen, how you view the church determines how you follow Jesus. How you view the church and your place in it and your participation in it determines holistically how you follow Jesus. They are connected and cannot be separated. And so if you think the church is for you, if you think it's about you, if you think it's about coming and getting and being served solely, versus seeing the church as you coming and participating and being equipped and then going. See, those are two totally different viewpoints. And those are going to produce two completely different disciples. And the temptation in the church is to drift towards seeing the church as being about me. The reason that's a temptation in the church is because self-centeredness is a human temptation that we always fight, we always battle, right? But the question today is, what if the church is not about you? What if it's not? What is your view of the church? That's a question for you to answer. You don't have to answer right now. Is your view that it's a mission of community? Like the mission is community? That exists for you to plug into God? For you to have friends and relationship? For you to have your needs met to get spiritual connection? Or are you a part of a community that is on mission? Is there a greater purpose than just what's happening inside of our little community? What kind of disciple are you becoming? That's the challenge today. And so evaluate your view of the church. It's a good thing to do even just from time to time because we drift. Evaluate your view of the church. The second thing you can do is personalize your faith. Personalize your faith. Now, listen, I know a lot of you guys, I know that you do, you own your faith. But we drift. We drift. And this isn't just about us. There's going to be more people coming in. And part of being equipped is being strong, being taught, being learned by the Holy Spirit so that we can teach and help others learn about Jesus and about personalizing their faith. Do you know that 90% of youth group teens in America, when they leave youth group and go to college, 90% of them leave the church? A lot of them for good. So what happens? Their faith wasn't their faith. Their faith was their parents' faith. Their faith was their youth pastor's faith or their friend's faith. And so when they were there in that community, they could lean on that. There was motivation to go with, to be with. But now they're at college and there's freedom and their faith isn't there with them. Their faith is back home. We need to own our faith and personalize our faith because we don't just have a huge problem with adolescence, prolonged adolescence in our culture. There's a huge problem with prolonged spiritual adolescence in the church. People not owning their faith, not taking responsibility, living at home with mom until they're 30 years old, leaning on some, like, you know, I don't read the Bible. I don't need to read the Bible. That's a pastor's job. I'll come Sunday. He reads it. He studies it. He teaches it to me. I don't pray. I get bored. My wife's really good at praying. She prays for us. You know, God understands that I'm busy. He understands the season in my life, what I really need to focus here. And what I'm saying is this. If you're growing as a disciple, you're owning your faith. If you are growing, you are owning. If you're not growing, you need to own your faith. And when you own your faith, you're losing your excuses, right? Your reasons why you can't. See, remember, it's not about doing, it's about believing. When we truly believe, there's motivation that leads us to do what He's called us to do. So, back to the point that we've been drilling on, this is who you are. A disciple that owns their faith, a disciple that sees themselves as intrinsically tied to the church. This is who you are as a child of God. This is, and so that's what you're saying. I can talk to God. I don't have to talk to God. I want to talk to God. I love Him. I'm in awe of Him. I can't believe what He did for me. I have a Bible, and I don't have to read it. I want to read it. Yeah, it's going to be hard some days because our flesh is strong. But I want to. I want to learn about this God. I want to know Him more. I want to give myself to His purposes. I own my faith. A lot of you are doing this, and even hearing this, you're like, yes, I want to do that more. I want to, this is good encouragement. I want to dig in. I'm seeing this area over here maybe. It's starting to slip a little bit or whatever. But some of us are slackers. And I can use that word. Some of us are not owning our faith. For some of us, it's been a prolonged period of time that we've not been owning our faith. And you need to be rebuked. You need to hear the word of the Lord. That is not what a disciple is. And so if you are not owning your faith, you need to understand this isn't an issue of, oh, I'm in trouble, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. This is a fundamental issue of who you are. If you belong to Jesus, if you're following Jesus, it's yours. You don't have the ability, you don't have the flexibility to choose and decide whether you want to obey in certain areas or not. And the reality is that understanding and hearing and being directed back leads us to peace and joy. Right? What does the law do for us? Shows us that we're unable, right? And then what happens? The grace of God shows us Jesus. We run back. We run back in repentance and we live for Him. Right? I want to make sure that you hear that if that's you today. In Acts chapter 2, these people owned it. They lived it. It wasn't because they were smart and Bible scholars. It was because they were submitted and available to God to be who He called them to be. So personalize your faith. The last thing is pursue friendships with seekers and doubters. Pursue friendships with unbelievers. Here's what normally happens. This is a statistic. I don't have the exact percentage, but most Christians, when they become a Christian, within 2 years of becoming a Christian, they have no non-Christian friends. You become a new Christian, you get excited, you're sharing Christ with your friends because of what happened to you, then you start getting involved in the church, right? We love the church. The church is addicting. We were made for church community. We start going to church, Christian bookstores. We start going to Christian concerts. We start doing everything Christian. We're always at the church, and we lose contact with all of our friends. We lose contact with the people that God plucked us out of to save us, to send us back to preach the good news of the gospel that He saved us with. So that's all I'll say about that. Look at your view of the church. Personalize your faith. And make sure you're making a priority of developing friendships with seekers and doubters and unbelievers. Okay, this is how discipleship works, Bridgeway. Start with the gospel. You start with a gospel life, which very simply is the bad news and the good news. The bad news is that we're really bad sinners. The good news is that Jesus is a great and awesome Savior. And Jesus saves sinners. And the gospel says that through Jesus, God loves us apart from your performance, good or bad. He loves you apart from what you do. He loves you because of Jesus and because of Jesus' performance, because of Jesus' work. That's what His relationship with you is based on. And so in that, we're humbled because of our sin. But we're given confidence and assurance because of the work of Jesus for us on the cross. That's the gospel life. And we live that regularly on a day-to-day basis, multiple times a day, believing and repenting, believing and repenting, having faith in Jesus, repenting, which translates into humility and confidence, humility and confidence, humility and confidence. And so you take this gospel life and you add to it relational investment, okay? Meaning you go and you spend time with people who are far from God. You strategically and intentionally put yourself in positions where you're going to be around people who don't know Jesus. That's what Jesus did, right? He was called the friend of sinners. The religious people were offended by him because of how much time he spent with sinners. Is any religious person offended with you? Does anybody think that you're weird or off the wall? That maybe you're losing your salvation because of who you're hanging out with? You may not have anybody like that in your life, but you understand what I'm saying. There is a unspoken, acceptable relationship in American Christianity. That's not Jesus' standard. So you hang out with sinners. You build relationships with sinners, but it's not just about the relationship. It's about the gospel. And so these relationships are designed to bring us into a relationship where there's true care, there's true love, there's trust being built so that someone actually knows this person cares about me so that we can preach the gospel with them, show them love in the greatest way possible, give them the good news that will meet their greatest need, which is that they are separated from God right now and they desperately need a Savior. That's why God is putting you out there to help them. Risking the relationship to give them what they most need. That's love. And so when we go to people like that, they start recognizing you not as just the guy I used to work with, the girl that used to serve my coffee, you know, just somebody that I know. They start seeing you as someone that God sent to them, right? Do you see the transfer of focus? It was you, now it's God. Now you're just somebody that God sent. Now they know God knows me. God knew my need. God came to me through you. So they're grateful to you. But they're grateful to you because of God. And God gets glory in that. And when all that happens, we have accomplished our mission. Gospel lives, relational investment, gospel communication. When that happens, we are making disciples. We're having an impact, a gospel impact on the community around us. The goal of Christianity is that we would spend our lives worshiping and serving our Savior. And so that's what we want to be about as a church. Being equipped together, loving each other, being taught together, learning together. I mean, that phrase, being taught and learning together, covers a lot, all right? Growing together, being built up together, so that we can go together and share the love of Christ with our city. That's discipleship. That's what we're about here at Bridgeway. That's our aim. That's what Jesus called us to do. Go make disciples. And it's important that we are committed to this because, listen, we have a big vision. It's bigger than we are. We can't do it. We can't do it by being in control and picking and choosing what we want to do and how we think it's going to be successful. We can't. He's going to do it. Jesus is going to do it because it's his mission, and we have this big vision, and we have a broken city that he sent us to serve.